Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, just the first seven verses there in Luke 15. Very well-known parable of the lost sheep. Here Jesus speaking about his commitment to seeking and saving those who are lost. And the joy that Jesus Christ has in the restoration of a sinner. And Luke 15, that's found on page 1039. Just the first seven verses there of Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So there we find Jesus and the angels' joy in the restoration of a straying or lost sinner. And let's now turn in our catechism in the back of our red songbooks to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21. And we're just going to be reading question and answer 54. Question and answer 54, this page 880 where that starts. Lord's Day 21. Let's respond together with the answer concerning the Holy Catholic Church. So question and answer 54, again, that's page 880. Let's respond with the answer together. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you a member of the church? Notice that I did not ask you, are you a member of a church? I asked if you are a member of the church. There's a lot of confusion today about what makes a church a true church, or how do you know if a church is a good church or a bad church. And to add to this confusion, there are over 350,000 churches in the United States. 350,000 recognized churches in the United States. Added to this, most of those churches do not have church membership. You can show up and suddenly you're considered a member. But today we are going to be focusing not on this 350 local churches. We are going to take a step back and look at the one true church, or specifically, the Holy Catholic Church. Now, to be clear, when we are talking about the word Catholic, we are not using the word Roman Catholic as an uppercase C, but rather a lowercase c Catholic, meaning the universal church. In our catechism class a few weeks ago, we discussed different churches, different variations of denominations and federations. But what you will note with all these denominations and federations is that although they are distinct, they all recognize themselves as members of a one true church. Each local church claims to be a part of this body of believers. So today we are not going to be looking at a specific denomination or local church, but rather this one body of true believers, the universal church that Jesus Christ is gathering. And as such, there is and there remains only one true church. There is only one body of believers that Jesus Christ is gathering. This body of believers, this true church, is known as a place where the pure preaching takes place, the right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline unto repentance can be found. As you will see, the title of our sermon is this: I Believe a Church. We do not believe in the church. Our faith is not in an organization or an institution. We believe that there is a church. So our faith is not in the church, but we are recognizing that Jesus Christ is gathering his church. It is Jesus Christ who gathers his church, and our faith remains firmly rooted in him. So our theme is this: Jesus Christ gathers his church out of this world and unites his church in him. And our text is Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And particularly today as a congregation, we saw with the installation of our elders and deacons, it's important to know, what is this thing called the church? And what does it mean to serve this thing called the church? In our first point, then, we are going to take a broad picture view of the image that Scripture gives us concerning what the church is. Or how does the Bible speak to or illustrate the presence of the church? In the New Testament Greek, as you may know, the church is the ekklesia, meaning that the church is those who are called out, called from, and called to. It is the called people. They are called out of the world and called together. There is a calling out of something and a gathering together into something that is part and parcel of being a church. The church is a gathering people, a uniting people. Other images that we find in Scripture is that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12. In being the body of Jesus Christ, Paul says that one of you might be a hand, one of you might be a foot, one might be an ear, one might be an eye. There is diversity, and yet there is a unity. Although we are different members, each having our own gifts and abilities and callings, we each have different functions, we each have a different role to play. The diversity of parts only serves to strengthen the unity of the body. Paul puts it like this: where would the sense of hearing be if we were all an eye? Because the foot is not a hand, that does not mean that the foot is not a member of the body. So being a member of the body does not mean that we are all the same. In fact, it means that we will all be different. There is no one here who is exactly the same as someone else. We all have our different gifts, talents, abilities, and callings, and yet we are part of this one body, the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says that the church is a sacred assembly. It is a temple built out of living stones. You don't build a building with one stone. You build a building with many stones, and each stone takes its place, and only when every stone is in its place is this building of the church constructed. Individually, we are stones, but together we make up the spiritual house of God. Our reading from Luke 15, echoing what we find in Psalm 95, says that we are sheep, part of the flock of God, the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. Here too, we see that we are individual members, individual sheep that have been called out, called into, and gathered into the flock, gathered and made one in the place of the church, united as a whole, taking our place in the assembly and fold of Jesus Christ. So when you put these together, we find that the church is a chosen, sacred assembly. Although each person is unique, together they form a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests and kings. Even the imagery that we find in the Lord's Supper bears to this point. In the Lord's Supper, we find that the church is made up of many grapes pressed together, or kernels of grain ground to make a loaf of bread. So by true faith, we are joined to Christ. We become one with him and one with his people. 1 Peter 4:17, we are the family, are the household of God. So we are all brothers and sisters, part of this one gathering together, this one family, this one part of the fellowship of God's people. So also there are many pastors and elders and deacons that serve within this church, but there is only one head, one leader, one king, even Jesus Christ. Well, now that we have taken a bird's eye view of what the Bible says concerning the identity of the church, in our second point, we are going to focus on the gathering of the church. So who makes the church the church? If the church is the gathered one, who does the gathering? Well, imagine for a moment that you're taking a walk in the woods and you stumble upon this beautiful, magnificent log cabin. You see how its parts are intricately fit together. It would be proper for you to stop and ask, who built this? Well, when we look at the church and we see the gathering together of God's people, it's only proper to say, who builds the church? Now, children, to be clear, when we are talking about the building of the church, we are not talking about the building in which we are standing. The church was not built in 1973. Right? The church is talking about the body of God's people, not a building, but a sacred assembly of God's people. It is not a structure, it is a people. And it is the people of Christ that Jesus Christ is bringing together, those he has purchased with his precious blood. So to answer the question, who is building the church? The answer is this: Jesus is building his church. As we read earlier from Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. Where does Jesus build his church from? Where does he gather his people from? A catechism instructs us. Jesus Christ gathers his people out of the entire human race, out of the entire world. Where does Jesus gather together his people from? From every nation, tribe, and people. North, south, east, west. No location is excluded. We are not members of an American church or a Dutch church. We are a member of Christ's church. So we find in the church Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab of Jericho, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Philippian jailer, all part of this one sacred assembly that Christ is gathering. When does Christ gather his church? Is this a new endeavor? Did the church begin on Pentecost? Actually, the church began in the opening pages of Scripture. There is one church gathered from all nations from the beginning of the world to the end, from creation to new creation. The church is gathered of God's people. And it includes Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah, the Apostle Peter and his wife. There is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There is not an Old Testament church and a New Testament church. There is one church, one sacred assembly gathered together by Jesus Christ. Not from one nation, not from one time, but from every nation over all time, being gathered together and united in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gathered his people, being construction project means that it is a work that he performs by his hand. So Jesus Christ is gathering his church, but he is also protecting his church. Matthew 26, verse 18 continues, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now the gates are the place of a strategy and strength. Before you go to battle, the army gathered in the gates, and you have the rulers gathering in the gates to plot and make their plans. The strongest part of the enemy's defenses cannot stop Jesus Christ from gathering and protecting his church. Keeping in mind that he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he, the devil, who is in the world. Jesus Christ gathers his church and he protects his church. John 10, not one will be snatched from Jesus' hand. The good shepherd will seek until he has found every little lost lamb. Not one of the elect will be lost. Not one of those for whom he has died will miss out, will be neglected. The doors will not be shut until all his people have been gathered in, And those doors will not let even one of his people get out. Because Jesus Christ protects, he also preserves. So Jesus Christ is gathering his people, he's protecting his people, and he's preserving his people. That means the lions and the wolves of this world will never carry off one of his chosen lambs. He will begin his work until he has completed it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The doctrine of the preservation of the saints, connected to the work of election that Jesus Christ is doing, all brings these truths beautifully together. This teaching is clearly affirmed in the canons of Dort, that the elect are gathered, protected, and preserved. If you are a member of Christ and his people, you cannot and you will not be lost. There is great comforting truth to be found here. Jesus Christ gathers his people. He protects his people until they are all brought safely home. He will do this until the end of the age, until every one of his lambs is brought into that fold. And yet, before we get to our last point, how does Jesus do this? If Jesus Christ gathers, protects, and preserves his people, how does he do this? What means does he use? Well, look again at question answer 54, by his Spirit and word. The work that Jesus Christ is performing in the world today of gathering his people, of protecting his people, preserving his people, is a mediated work. Means that he has given means to the church by which he carries out this work. What is the mediated work that Jesus Christ is performing? It's a Spirit and word. It's the means of grace. He uses the preaching of the word to bring faith, to produce faith in the hearts of his people by way of the Holy Spirit. He uses church discipline to awaken the conscience of someone straying into sin or to remove a stubborn rebel from his church. He uses the sacraments to strengthen the faith of his people, to preserve the work that he has begun. So although the church is being gathered by Jesus Christ, he specifically uses the Spirit and Word to carry out that work as he is doing even this day. Indeed, one of the key benefits of Pentecost is that the church is now being spread and gathered to all nations, Jews and Gentiles, the ends of the earth. As the psalmist says, the ends of the earth shall hear and be gathered together by our Lord and Savior. In the narthex here at church, you will find a church directory. How do you get your name to be in the church directory? Well, you have to be a member of the church. How do you get your name to be in the directory of the true universal church? How do you get your name written in the book of life? Well, you need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. You need to have faith produced in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You need to be chosen by the Father before all worlds. You need to have the Son die for you and have his blood shed, and the Spirit sanctifying you and working within you. It is in this way that your name can be recorded in the directory of the true church. Well, now that we understand what the church is and who is gathering it, in our last point we consider the response of the church. Those who have been gathered by Jesus Christ will be known. It will be clear. It will be seen who they are. Question answer 54 makes it very clear that there is a personal aspect to being a member of the church. Look again at question answer 54. It starts, I believe that the Son of God is doing this work. And then it ends, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. The personal aspect of being a member of the church is this. You are not just confessing something that is true. You are confessing something that is true about you. So it is not enough just to say, I believe that there is a church. That is true. That's an academic statement. I believe that there is a church. I do not deny the fact that Jesus Christ is gathering his people out of this world. But can you also say, I believe that I am a member of that church? More than that, I am a living member of this sacred assembly. I am and always will be a part of those Christ is gathering to himself. Now, since it is true that those who belong to Christ will make it evident in their lives, you will know that being a member of the church changes how you live, how you act, what you love. Just to illustrate this point, as you may know, a charcoal or a live ember is quickly diminished when it is removed from the heat of the fire. Children, perhaps you've done that around the campfire. You take a stick and you move one of those live coals away from the rest of the fire. What happens to that little coal all by itself? It quickly fades and becomes cold. So it is within the church. If we want the fire of our faith to remain strong, we need to be a part, gathered together in the assembly of like-minded believers. Hebrews 10 puts it in the negative. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. So when we look at the marks of what it means to be a member of the church, the first mark of a member of the church is this: they participate in the life of the church. The local church, being the expression of the universal church, is where God's people will have their heart's desire. It's where we will long to be. If Jesus Christ gathers his church and feeds his church with the use of the means, as we saw in our last point, it stands to reason that if you want to be gathered by God's people, gathered by Jesus Christ, a part of God's people, protected from the evil one and preserved in your faith, then you'll be in the very place that Jesus Christ has said, "It is here that I work." Jesus Christ has promised to work through the preaching of the word by his Spirit to produce faith, to strengthen faith, to protect his people and preserve his people. So the first mark, the first response of the church is this: if Jesus Christ has said the church, the local church, the gathering together of this assembly is where Jesus has promised to work, then I will put myself in the place that Jesus Christ has promised to work. So the local church is where I will find myself. I will participate in the local sacred assembly. The second mark of those who, how we can know if we are a part of this sacred assembly, is that we will believe and confess what is true. Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, as Romans put it. Even in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock of true confession, belief in who Jesus Christ is, I will build my church." So Jesus builds his church upon the cornerstone of the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So the church, if you want to know if you are a part of the true church, you will be consistently attending the local gathering. You'll be faithful in believing and confessing what is true. You'll be using the means of grace that Christ has given to us. As question answer 54 puts it, the means that Christ uses to gather his people are his Spirit and his word. Those who are members of Christ will not only use the means of grace to begin their life of faith, they'll continue to use those means to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. So to conclude this third point, how do you know if you are a member of Christ Jesus? How do you know if you are a member of his church? Well, do you go to the local church? Right? Do you long to be with God's people? Is it your desire to be at church when the church is gathering? Do you believe and confess what is true? Do you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is sent from God, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you faithful in the use of the means of grace? If so, then you can rest assured that you not only believe that the church is, but you are a member of that church. Just one final application. You will note that the Catechism says that you are to be a living member. A living member, an active and alive member of the church. There's no room for dead or fossilized members of the church. In other words, what you are sitting on is not a bench. There are no inactive members of the church. We are together on the front line, part of the church militant, praying and working for the King of Kings. There is no retirement from active duty in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, if you are a true member of Christ, are called to be an active member of the local church. We want, as we sang together a few minutes ago, we want to see the churches filled. We long for God's people to be gathered together to grow in grace. We seek to be His instruments to announce good news to all people and to use the gifts that God has given to us to be a blessing to those God has placed in our lives. To conclude, the doctrine of the universal and united church is one of great hope. It is an affirmation of faith. I believe the church is, and I believe I am a member of that church. It's comforting to know that this is Christ's church. He is gathering His church, and He is faithful, and He will do it. It is a joy to know that I am one that Christ has gathered. Ephesians 4 puts it like this: one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and I might add one church. Those who are joined to Christ by faith, belonging to Him and numbered with His people. As our theme states, Jesus Christ gathers His church out of this world and unites His church in Him. So may we all be filled with joy at the prospect that Jesus Christ has gathered me, that you have been brought out of this world, out of the darkness, into the marvelous light of His presence, that you've been grafted into that vine. You are now a branch, supping, being sustained by the living vine. Now go forth and produce fruit that shows the world that you are a member of Christ's people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the church as a gift that we have received from Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Christ is building His church, that we today can be a part of that sacred assembly. May we continue to use the means that you have given to us, and may we see it as our privilege and responsibility to serve in the particular context in which we find ourselves. May we say with the psalmist of old, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." May our hearts be glad. May we be filled with joy and that we can be a part of the church. May it never be to us a burden or a heavy weight on us that we have to go to church, but rather may we be glad that we can gather together with God's people in this local place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.